Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Kinsey Grubbs, and if you asked me how my summer went when you saw me at the beginning of the semester, we probably had a super awkward exchange where I explained to you that I actually had the worst summer of my life because my father passed away at the end of July. So it was a very hard summer. So admittedly, with the weight of this grief, I had a really hard time opening my Bible for the first couple weeks. And so when Danny sent out our teaching assignments for the year, I was very excited for something to just distract myself from the reality of my situation and the death and grief I was in, and to force myself to be consumed with God's word. So just imagine the look on my face when I open my email and I have Joshua 1, which starts with the death of Moses. I thought, seriously? Seriously? And I closed up my Bible and I just decided this can wait. This can wait. And when I came back to it a few days later, I was pleasantly surprised and even amazed at the much bigger lesson here, that God's plan will prevail with or without you. We can all have a part in his plan if he allows and our hearts are willing, but a family member's death, a child's death, our death, it doesn't stop God's ultimate plan. In fact, in some divine way, it's a part of it. McLaren says, "No man is indispensable. God's work goes on uninterrupted. The instruments are changed, but the master hand is the same. And it lays one tool aside and takes another one out of the tool chest as he wills." So God, he used Moses to move his people closer to his plan of rest in Canaan that he foretold to Abraham. And ever since his promise in Genesis, as Abraham and his family traveled into Canaan, in Genesis 17:8, it tells us, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God promised this land to these people, and God always keeps his promises. Always. So God continues to move his people closer and closer to the promised land despite their constant rebellion. Not because they were deserving here, but because God is righteous and his promises are true. So when Moses is told directly by God to gather the Israelites in the wilderness of Meribah, remember the name Meribah, that'll be important later, but in Meribah, to speak to a rock and water will pour out of it for the people. Moses let his anger towards the people and even his ego get the best of him, and he hits the rock twice to command the water out of it instead. So it's a seemingly subtle difference here, but it is a direct disobedience to God. And so when he fails to honor the Lord with the water, God spoke directly to him again and said in Numbers 20:12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" So God tells Moses that he will not enter the promised land, and he will die on the mountain of Nebo, and that Joshua will fulfill the promise. Now, I can only imagine Moses' devastation here. This act of disobedience seems so trivial to me, and maybe to you the first time we read it. But it's a reminder of how seriously God takes sin and God takes the gift of leadership. He views the roles of leadership that he's given to you, mother, teacher, small group leader, discipler, in high regard, and he expects more. So his punishment, although tragically disappointing to us for Moses, it is just. So then God chooses his next leader to be Joshua. His plan goes on uninterrupted by Moses' death. Joshua is brave and faithful, and he is the perfect choice to lead God's people into this land. Not because he has the best battle plan, but because he trusts God's plan. If you want to open with me your Bibles to Joshua 1, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Okay, so in Joshua 1, 7 through 9, God says to Joshua, "Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What God is telling him here is to go into his tent and to study the law, not prepare a strategy for war, to study God's word. You see, studying the law and Joshua's obedience to the law, that is what was most important to lead God's people into battle. God was after Joshua's heart. God reminds Joshua again and again and again, three times, to be strong and courageous. My oldest son, he is 5, and he is appropriately named Levi Joshua. And I'm not ashamed to admit to you that I gave him that middle name only after my pregnant self waddled around the aisles of Hobby Lobby in search of nursery decor and stumbled upon that big old Joshua 1:9 sign you've probably seen before. And unsurprisingly, that sign that has hung in his room since before he was born quickly became his favorite Bible verse. And I would remind it to him again and again. So to remind you, Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So whenever my little boy was afraid, whenever there was a bad dream, he was starting a new class, we moved across the country, just any fear, I would remind him of this verse again and again and again. Until eventually, to my surprise, he took it to heart and he memorized it. And through this repetition, he memorized it on his own and repeated again and again. And he now says it to himself anytime he's fearful, anytime. So no, like, anytime. And I'll tell you that I would pay big bucks to see a recording of my pediatrician's face when my little 3-year-old was hiding behind a chair in fear of his shots and came running around the counter screaming, "Joshua 1:9 says, be strong." Oh my gosh. But that, I've never been more embarrassed and proud in my whole life. But that attitude of that little boy coming out, yelling that verse and being strong and courageous, not afraid or discouraged, that is what God wants for Joshua. God is reminding Joshua again and again and again to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid. He is being a patient, good father and reminding him to have faith in the Lord and not in his own abilities. Because it will be God that will give them this victory over their enemies and give them this land. So after 3 days of preparation, Joshua and his men cross the Jordan River in battle formation, and they prepare to take Canaan, the land that God has promised them. And he eventually hands them this land through numerous victories, just as he foretells, because he always keeps his promises. The Israelites enjoy many years in God's rest and peace there, and God told them that they would live in this rest as long as they were obedient to him. Does that sound familiar? Peace as long as there's obedience, think the Garden of Eden. Well, spoiler alert, they failed. Failed pretty bad. So Joshua dies, right? Their leader dies, and they sin against God. They break their covenant with him, and therefore they lost their rest big time. If you want to read Judges, it's big time. So you see the rest that Joshua offered, it wasn't perfect, right? It was wonderful, but it was conditional. It required much, and it was impossible for sinful people to maintain. But there is another who offers a much more perfect rest. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. And it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." These verses refer to Psalms 95 that tells us that the rest was still to come. So if you want to, you can turn to Psalms 95 too. So now remember, I said to remember Meribah, Moses' rock of Meribah. This is where we see it again. So in Psalms 95, 8 through 11, it says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." God knew his people. He knew that they would mess this up, just like they messed up the rest of Eden. We are so fallible. I have genuinely been on my knees asking the Lord to forgive me for something, and before I could stand up, I did it again. And I had to lower myself back down and say, "It's me again, Lord." Thank goodness that God's gift of rest is not dependent on my perfect obedience to his word. Thank goodness that he had a better plan in mind all along, a plan for deliverance of sin into true rest, perfect rest, given by a new and better Joshua. This man, this new and better Joshua, even had the exact same name. Jesus is a Greek translation of the name Joshua, and in fact, Jesus' name would have been pronounced Yeshua. And just to add to the comparison, after Moses' death on Mount Nebo, Joshua crossed over the Jordan to begin his journey to rest in the Promised Land. We see Jesus begin his ministry after he was baptized in the Jordan River in the exact same spot where Joshua crossed. And as you stand on the bank of that river, you can see Mount Nebo where Moses died in the distance. How cool is that? God is the God of details. But unlike Joshua, Jesus' leadership role was not dependent on the death of a patriarch. He wasn't chosen and trained up by God to be a leader of battle. He is God. He is the leader. And in fact, in Joshua 5, a man likely could have been the pre-incarnate Jesus appears to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. Spurgeon says, "Canaan is a far better emblem of that state and condition of soul in which a man is found when he has become a believer, and by believing has entered into rest, but not into an absolutely perfect deliverance from sin." You see, the Israelites, they couldn't enter into Canaan until Moses was dead. Moses here represents the law. We cannot enter into God's peace simply by following the law, because we will fail. We do fail. In fact, in Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The law isn't to give us a list of rules to make us perfect. It's to show us how imperfect we are. We need someone else to fulfill the law because we can't do it. We need someone who can make us right with God and bring our souls into rest. We need a Joshua, but we need a better one. We need a Yeshua. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." In Joshua's fulfillment of rest, perfect obedience to the law was required. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The fulfillment of the law, this rest that Jesus brings us into, it is not unlike the bloody battle of Canaan. It too required death, his death. Joshua waited 3 days before beginning his mission to conquer Canaan, and Jesus was crucified on a cross, and after 3 days of waiting, again, God is in the details, right? 3 days of waiting, he rose again. The resurrection of Jesus conquered something much greater than Canaan. It defeated sin and death and brought the gift of saving grace to the entire world, should we choose to accept it. Jesus' rest, that he shed his own blood to give us, it isn't dependent on the obedience of sinful people. He already knew we would sin. He came to save us from those sins, to give us peace and rest for our weary souls. The law was not meant to save us. Jesus was. In Romans 10:4, Paul writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." We are like the Israelites. We are wandering around in the desert, so entrapped in our own sin and rebellion that we can't even see the promised land. It requires a blood battle to get us to that place of rest. It does not come for free. We lost that opportunity. We lost it in Eden, we lost it in the wilderness, and we lost it today. The only way we can win this battle and gain our rest is through the blood of Jesus. When we enter into that rest only Jesus can provide, he satisfies the requirements of the law for us. He makes us right with God. That's something that we could never, ever accomplish on our own. We are prone to wander. We forget our sins are forgiven, and we return to it time and time again. How many times do I have to ask God to forgive me for my own sin before I finally turn away from it? I need a Savior. You need a Savior. How many times will you shade the truth in order to protect your own reputation? How many times will you look longingly at someone else's marriage and wonder what it would be like to be married to him? How many times will you lose your patience at your husband or your children and lash out at them with your words? Don't harden your hearts against God in rebellion like the first Israelites in the wilderness. The people were unable to enter into God's rest because of unbelief and disobedience. We need a Savior. We need a battle plan. Jesus is offering you the peace that surpasses all understanding that is spoken about in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to give you peace, and he wants to give you rest. As moms, wives, friends, just women in general, we tend to constantly scramble, and we struggle to shut our minds off. If you are anything like me, I'm going to bed long after everyone else in my house dies, after I've done all the things, and I'm just completely exhausted. And then I fall asleep making a mental checklist of all the things I didn't finish, and I need to wake up in the morning and do. I never feel like I get enough done. I never feel like I'm ahead or that I can rest. I feel like I need to earn that rest, right? But Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to him with your never-ending schedule. Come to him with the depths of losing your father. Just come to him. Let him take it. Let him help you. You can rest now. God designed rest. It is good. Think of creation. God rested. Not because he needed to, but to set an example of rest for us, because we need to. Rest is not sitting on your couch all day watching reality television or scrolling endlessly on social media until 2 a.m. Rest is free of stressors and fear and worry and reflecting on the goodness of God, enjoying the blessings that he has given you and worshiping him. When is the last time you forced yourself to just be still and know that he is God? Think of the rest that you felt in your soul the first time you trusted in Jesus and your life finally made sense. Rest. And the best part is, not only can you feel that rest in Jesus today, but he's coming back. And when Jesus returns again, he will crush his enemies more powerfully and forcefully than anything we read about in Joshua. Because this time he will destroy all evil. He will rid the world of all sin and temptation forever. And those who have put their faith in him will enjoy a new earth that is even more perfect than the Garden of Eden where it all began for us. Imagine it. No more temptation, fear, sin, or even stress. Just peace and joy and rest. This will be the end of all wars and the beginning of true eternal peace. Revelations 21, 1 through 4 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" I can't wait to see that one day. So to summarize, men, God can replace. He doesn't need us, just like he didn't need Moses or even Joshua. He chooses to use us by his grace and his love. Yet Jesus, there is no replacement for Jesus. He's it. You don't get better than Jesus. And the fulfilling rest that he brings, it can't be found in earthly things. It can't be found in the perfect house, your self-care, your gym class, your family, your new promotion, paying off your debt. It can only be found in Jesus. So what's keeping you from submitting to that rest? What sins are you holding on to that's keeping you out of the promised land? How long are you going to roam in the wilderness of your own sin before you follow Jesus into rest? Let's pray. God, thank you for these women. I pray that you will continue to show them more of your rest this week, Lord. Please help them to put their faith and their trust in you. And please, God,